And take out our Bibles. If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But what I'd do is, if you turn to the book of Acts, I'd like to read the section of Scripture together that we're going to go over this morning. We're in Acts chapter 14 and starting in verse 19. Acts 14:19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. They're very busy people, aren't they? From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Father, as we open up your word, I pray that we can open up our hearts to hear what you would have to say, and not only to hear what you'd have to say, but to put into practice and to enact on those things that you would have to say to us this morning. I pray, God, that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church this morning. And we do look to you, God, the author and finisher of our faith, to share your heart with us as we look into your word. Be with us now, God. May you be glorified here in this place. In Jesus' name we all pray together. Amen. You may be seated. Has anybody ever will anybody admit to accidentally looking into binoculars the wrong way? Has anybody ever done that? A few hands. How does it look? For those of you who have done that, it's a little out of perspective, right? I've done that before. And immediately, I figure out that something's wrong. Things don't look right. This morning, I would like to sort of address that situation that can often happen to us when our Christianity, our church, can begin to look at things the wrong way. Things get out of perspective. Things get skewed. And when that happens, it's when we are looking inward. It's when we fail to realize what our calling is. And it's when we think the gathering of one another together here is the extent of our faith in Christ. And when our whole focus is just about what we're doing in between these walls, and what fellowship there are, and what programs we have, and how can we just continue to socialize more and more. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying if that's the thing, then it is a bad thing. Because all those things are really meant to build us up in the church so that we can have our eyes open to what's outside. The Bible says that the ministry of the pastor teacher in the church is to equip the saints for the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. But see, a lot of bad things happen when our eyes begin to turn inward and our focus is on ourselves and in just our church, and we fail to realize really that our focus is to be out. Will you turn with me to the book of John, just a book to the left, chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 35. Let's start at verse 34. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That's what Jesus is saying. That's what He lived on. He lived on doing the will of God and finishing His work. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you," what does that say? "Lift up your eyes." Note takers, there you go. Focus in on that. Key in on that. Highlighters, underliners. "Lift up your eyes," I believe is God's word for us this morning. "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Lift up your eyes. Turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew. A few books more to the left. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes," how did he see the multitudes? He had to look at the multitudes. John chapter 4, look, see what's out there, see what's going on. "He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful.'" What does that say? "But the laborers are few." Wow. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Why are there not enough laborers? I believe it can be a problem that the church in America has become a lot different than the church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem and the church at Samaria, because church in our country has really adapted to the environment of our country, taking on a capitalistic mentality. And what is a capitalistic mentality? It's to heap up for oneself, to build bigger barns, to build bigger storehouses, bigger, bigger, bigger. And because of that, the church can miss the whole point. And Jesus would say to us this morning, look up. Get your eyes out from amongst yourself and upon the inward focus of what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. And look out. There are people. There are hurting, starving, desperate people who God says, there's the harvest. And He says, what are you doing to reach those people? Turn back with me to the book of Acts. The title of the message this morning is that it's the outward church. It's the church that we're seeing in the book of Acts that has sent out Paul. Paul is on his first missionary journey at the moment. He's going to finish it up this morning in our scripture, in our text. He's going to finish up that missionary journey. But just in the little section of Scripture from chapter 19 to from verse 19 to verse 28, there were 11 cities mentioned there. There's a lot of movement, a lot of activity. And the only way that that was happening is because Paul was sent out from Antioch, the first Gentile church. And as he was sent out from that church, the church was the headquarters. It was the place where people had been strengthened, encouraged, developed, matured in their faith, where maybe they had more resources. And from there, they looked out. The church was expanding. It was expanding outwardly. And the way that happened is because they were able to see there was something beyond, let's just huddle together and make our own kingdom right here in our church, our own little world, and let's not worry too much about those outside. Or maybe we can send a few bucks here and there and we'll feel better about that. But are we touching these people? Are we going? Are we participating in reaching the field, reaching the lost? And I just think as a church this morning, we need to consider where we are in this. I need to look at that. We need to pray for laborers that they'll go out into the harvest. Because, you know, it's around the world, it's not like it is here. Did you know that? It's a lot different, isn't it? And the Bible says that he who has the goods of the world and stores them for himself and forgets those who need it, where's the love of God, the Scripture asks us, in one like that? And so I want to pray one more time, and then we're going to get into the Scripture here. Father, again, I want to pray for laborers, Lord God. I want to pray for me. I want to pray for those here in this body that, Lord, you would put your love and your compassion in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we would see a need and not be able to look the other way. But, Lord, we would see a need and say, God, how do you want us to help that need? In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 14, verse 19, then, as we look at a church that is an outwardly focused church, I want us to be thinking about some of the problems in our lives personally and in a church corporately when the focus is just turned in. Personally, we know if our focus is inward, we're always looking at ourselves, consumed with ourselves. Our perspective is from ourselves and then out. We know that that causes depression, discouragement. We're to look upon the things of heaven and not to look on the things of ourselves. In fact, the Bible says we're to die to ourselves. And much discouragement, depression, despondency, it results from a person looking at everything from a selfish point of view. And that's where the Bible says, if you want to save your life, what do you got to do? You got to lose it. You got to get over yourself. Basically, there's so much more than me, myself, and I. You got to get over it, the Bible says. This early church, what we're finding, they were able to do that. And this is only by the grace of God that God can put that kind of love and that kind of compassion to get us just out of ourselves. Someone once said, if you look to yourself, you'll be depressed. If you look to the world, you'll be distressed. But if you look to God, you'll find rest. Have you found that to be true? I've found that the problems in my life, they stem from me. And me is not a good thing. But when I look at God and I keep my eyes upon the spiritual, upon the supernatural, when I think about Him and meditate upon Him, that changes everything. And that's really that all that matters. Chapter 14, verse 19 then, looking at an outward church, I kind of just want to observe eight different things about this church that their focus is outward. Doesn't mean they neglect the church body. Doesn't mean that, right? There was an issue with widows in the church not being taken care of. And so they made sure that they were taken care of. What it is a preoccupation with self and with us. When you're like that, then you forget what's out. So the first point I'd like to draw your attention to is in verse 19 in chapter 14. It says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came there where Paul was, where he had preached, where people were got saved, and where also people were not happy with what he was doing. And having persuaded the multitudes, those were the same people that were saying, oh, Paul, you're so awesome. Barnabas, you're so awesome. You're a god. You're like Zeus. You're awesome. These same people now were persuaded, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. It's funny how people can flip-flop. It was the same Paul. Paul was doing the same thing, but there was a difference in the reaction and the response to Paul. First point I'd like to draw your attention to is the fact that an outward church must rely upon God. That's the problem with the church that is inwardly focused and is all about building the bigger barn, building the bigger bank account, storing up and stocking, is we can feel like that we don't need God anymore. And that's my care and concern for many churches and even for us, that we would get to the point to where, we got this thing nailed. We got it wired. You know, we do this, this happens. We do that, that happens. And when we get into that place, we're not relying upon God anymore. See, an outward church then, as a church allows itself to take on ventures of faith, to go and do things beyond what is normal and natural and comfortable. When a church like Peter, who said, Lord, command me to walk on water. Walk on water, Peter. Right on. And he gets out of that boat. And he goes into stormy water. It could be a scary thing. It's scary when you're an outward church. Did you know that? Did you know sometimes then it's going to require faith by you and I to get into positions and be involved in things where we can't say that there's anything we can do to solve this problem, to work out this equation, that we can't look at our bank account and say, well, that'll take care of it, to look at our resource and say, well, that'll solve it. It's good for us, did you know that, as individuals and as a church, to put ourselves, allow ourselves to say, God, like Peter walking on water, command me to do something out of the ordinary that's not like me. Cause me to do something where I have to rely upon you and get on my knees and say, oh God, help me. Have you been in that position before? Have you been in that circumstances where, hey, I got the Egyptian army coming at me? And I've been running. And I've run to the point where there's a sea on the other side. I'm stuck between an army and a sea. I don't have a boat. It's hard to get millions of people to swim across. That's a Red Sea place, isn't it? Have you ever been there? Have you ever allowed yourself stepping out in faith to get to the place where you can say, okay, God, here I am. It's got to be you now. That's a good thing for us. Did you know that? We need that. Because if our church is all about our potlucks and the next social function, the next program, the next concert, not to say that that's all bad, but if that's what we're preoccupied with and we have big committees so we can figure out how we can have a bigger building. And that's all. We're going to get bored, guys. It's not good to be bored as a Christian. God doesn't want us to be bored. You know what happens when you get bored? When you have too much time on your hands, when it's just about those things. Then you start to attack one another. Then the guns start pointing inward, don't they? Because see, we need to step out. We need things to be shaken up. We need to get out there and say, God, command me to do something crazy, something out of the ordinary, where I have to be on my knees and say, God, help me. I can't do this on my own. It's good for us to be there. The early church, they were there, weren't they? And that was a good place for them to be. The next point, in verse 2 then, or verse 20, I'm sorry, it says, so as Paul's out there, they stoned him, they took him outside of the city, we're done with this guy. However, I like that in the Bible, when you see something like that's real tragic, and then you see the however or the but, this is our God. Everything looks terrible. However, God. Just like Peter, John chapter 21, he goes fishing all night, catches nothing. Jesus comes on the scene. Hey, Pete, throw it on the other side. And they had a hard time bringing the nets in there so full, right? What did Peter say? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I think if God ever blessed us with a church building, I'd like that painted somewhere so we can all see it. It's the Lord. That's all it is. It's the Lord. But see, it's only when we get to those places, right, where we've exhausted ourselves and it's the Lord. However, when the disciples gathered around him, next point, a church that's outward, they're unified. A church that's inward, they're divided, usually. Why is that? Because a church that's outward is too busy praying and seeking the Lord because they're so dependent on the Lord that they don't have time to pick apart one another. They don't have time to nitpick the weaknesses and the faults of their brothers and sisters. Why? Hey, I'm busy. There's a harvest out there. I don't have time to get into those petty little arguments and divisive things. I don't have time for gossip. Hey, the field's white. I'm out there. I need to rely upon God. I don't have time for that. A church like that, their hearts are united. Their hearts are singular. Because really, they're united about reaching the lost. They're excited about the harvest. And because of that, there's a unity. Because of that, there's no time to bicker and argue about, well, I don't like the way we do this, and I don't like the way we do that, and this. When the church is outwardly focused, the preoccupation becomes on God and His help in reaching the people that are hurting. That's healthy. We need that. And so we see Paul's hurt, dead, they think. And so they gather around him. They're united together. I love that. The next point in verse 20 says, he rose up and he went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So Paul, they gathered around him. He's stoned. He's dead. They gather around him and he's alive again. Not sure exactly what happened, if they prayed for him or laid hands on him, or we're not sure, but the point is they were all together. One was hurting. They were concerned. That brought them together. There's a common cause there. The common cause was the gospel that was going out and the injured person as a result of that gospel. And so they were united around that person. What we see here, as Paul rose then, is that they are all together to witness the miraculous. Do you know we need that as a church? we need to see God do things. It can't just be all theory. And we read God's Word and we say, yeah, and we see the miracles and we see things happening in the book of Acts and we say that was cool for them. We need that. We need to experience it. But see, as long as we will stay in our world, our comfortable world that we've designed to make us feel safe, we're not going to experience that. Jesus said, the disciples went out. He said, signs and wonders will follow you. And I believe a lot of the miracles that take place today are taken in the context of people going out in faith to a point where those signs and miracles will follow them in situations where there's nowhere else to turn and there's nowhere else they can look but to God. And that's where the signs and wonders, they follow those who go out and do things. And that's why I have a little bit of a problem saying, well, let's have a Holy Spirit meeting and look for, you know, signs and wonders to happen within us. And that I believe that happens. But we really can't say that our signs and wonders are matching up with what we see in the book of Acts. Why is that? Because they were going out. And they got, anybody who's gone out on mission fields and done missions work and have put themselves in those places, they understand what I'm talking about. I remember one time we were in Tijuana, Mexico. And we put on this outreach at a Calvary Chapel, Mexico, Tijuana, Mexico. And we were serving food, sandwiches, to these little kids. And we planned for way over what we thought they were going to be. And as I was there with others making the sandwiches, I looked in the line, I looked at the amount of resources we had, I said, there is no way. And they just kept coming from this whole village. And imagine having to turn away a little kid that's dirty, has no shoes on, probably hasn't had anything to eat in a while, and saying, sorry, buddy. So what did we do? We prayed. Oh, Lord, help us. We don't want to turn away one of these little precious little kids that you're bringing here. So we begin to just focus on what we're doing. And the line keeps getting bigger. And it got so chaotic that we didn't really have time anymore to focus on the line. We were just making sandwiches and giving them out. By the time we were done, there was one kid left, and I looked up, there was one sandwich left. It's the Lord. No explanation. I'm not exaggerating. I have witnesses here that can confirm that. We did not have enough food to feed those people. And it wasn't like we, you know, cut the sandwiches smaller. We just prayed, and by the end, God took care of every little kid because He doesn't want to cast out a little kid. We knew that. Amazing. But it's when you get in that situation, in those particular areas where you're out of your resource and all you can do is pray, and then signs and wonders will follow that. But I believe as a church, when it's just all about, you know, learning and growing and maturing, and then that's it, there has to be an outflow there, doesn't there? We grow, we study the Word, we pray, we fellowship, we break bread, Acts 2:42. We do all that so we can go out and share that. Not so it can just constantly be speaking to the choir kind of thing, you know? We get built up to share. We get built up to go out. We get equipped for that field. The outward focus. The next thing, look in verse 22. Now let's go to 21. And when they had preached the gospel, so Paul gets up, he is stoned to death, gets up, brushes himself off, and just goes to the next town. You got to love that. I don't know, honestly, if I would have done that. I might have wanted some recovery time. I might have wanted some sympathy time there. I might have wanted to brag about it. Wow, did you see I got stoned to death, dude? Look at me now. Look at my scar. Cool, huh? And just milk it as much as possible. But why would I do that? It's because I'm focusing on myself, right? See, Paul was so consumed about, okay, it's over. Let's go to the next thing. It's not over. And he wrote in the book of Philippians that we need to press forward to the upward calling. We need to keep moving forward. Let's not let a little thing like stoning to death stop us. I believe this early church was just, that was the thing, the miraculous, that encouraged them that, wow, this is exciting. Let's keep going. This is awesome. Let's see what God's going to do in the next town. Maybe we can get hanged or something and raised again. Let's see what God's going to do next. Or is that, when the miraculous happened, there is that sense of expectation and experience of the power of God. We need that as a church. We need that as individuals. He gets up. And he goes and he preaches the gospel to that city and made many disciples. And they returned to Lystra, Iconium. And Antioch. The fourth thing about a church like that is they're fruitful. Seems very simple, but we're going to reap what we sow. And see, a fruitful church is one that's expanding outward. One that's looking at the harvest. That's a fruitful church. In our capitalistic society, we think fruitfulness in a church in the wrong way. We think of it in ways that will glorify the self. Money, people, the more people we have, the better. And instead of sending people out, raising them, equipping them, and sending them out. And that doesn't mean you have to go to a faraway country. It just means, you know what, man, we need to look at our neighbors. Do we know our neighbors? Have we reached out to them? Do we talk to them? Do we know our coworkers? Are we praying for them? Are we praying for opportunities and open doors? See, sometimes for us, that may be very uncomfortable. And I know for me, a lot of times that is. I'm not a real outgoing person. I'm kind of more introverted and shy. Why are you laughing? But that can be hard for me. And so for me, maybe stepping out of the boat is talking to my neighbors. Maybe that means that for you. But see, this church, they were fruitful. And do you know that we need to see that? To be excited, we need to see fruit. We need to see people getting saved. And we need to see the Word of God going out. That's healthy for us. It's healthy for a body to be fruitful. Fruitful in adding people to the Lord. Not just having a big church. That's not bad either. But as long as we're adding people to the Lord and we're discipling them and training them up and teach them about the Lord. They're a fruitful church. Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. So now as Paul's continuing on, he's preaching, he's going from city to city, and then now he's backtracking, he's going back home, he's going back to visit those churches that he preached to, and people got saved, and now he's strengthening them. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, building up, feeding the Word of God to them, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Why is he exhorting them to do that? The next line tells us, because we must enter, or we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Huh? I never heard that before. Did you know that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God? Do you know that that's how that happens? Did you know that as you and I are Christians, that we're not of the world anymore. And because of that, the world doesn't love us anymore. And because of that, as lights of the world in darkness, do you know there can be a conflict there? Maybe some of us haven't realized that yet. But Paul is strengthening the church by teaching them and telling them that it's going to be hard. And why that is strengthening them, if you're taking notes, that's the next point. An outward church is a strong church. Because when you go out, you realize there's opposition. See, sometimes we can insulate ourselves from that. We never put ourselves in positions to be persecuted, never put ourselves out there where we have to rely upon God. And so this whole idea of persecution is totally foreign to us. Persecution? My life's fantastic. Nobody ever gives me a hard time. Be weary when the world thinks highly of you. Because the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. Don't be surprised, my brethren, when you go through various trials. Don't think it's strange. It's a normal thing. But see, boy, we can make it so that we minimize the risk. We can often act like life insurance agents. And we minimize the risk so much where we don't think this whole tribulation thing's a big deal. If that's the case, I want to encourage you this morning to step out a little bit. Take a step of faith in a certain area. I'm not going to tell you what you should do because that's different for all of us. I'm just saying I believe God wants each one of us in some way, shape, or form to step out a little bit. Not be so concerned about everybody liking us and not be so concerned about being so relevant and so amicable. Don't be obnoxious. We're to be loving. Don't be mean or harsh. We're to be gentle. But it's just simply Jesus and the Word of God that can cause conflict and cause a disruption in our normal, comfortable life. The early church, though, was strong because they were outwardly focused, relying upon God, praying, dependent upon God, because the persecution did come. That persecution, in the end, it really made them strong. A church without persecution is very weak and feeble. In the book of Revelation, going through the seven churches, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find that it's the church that was weak, the church at Philadelphia. They were of little strength. But they were the church that nothing was bad was said about, because they were a church that had to rely upon God. But they were a little of strength. We need to get out there, don't we? We need to just take, for some of us, it may just be an inch. I don't know where you're at this morning, but for some of us, it just may be saying to somebody, can I pray for you? It may be saying, God loves you. It may just be that little thing. For others, maybe you've just gotten comfortable. You got the church thing down. You got the whole routine down. And you're good with that. Now, I got that. I'm a church guy. I'm a church gal. So let me just live my life now. You know, I got my... Maybe God's saying you need to step out a little bit and do something that you're not so comfortable with. The next point. In verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church... So as they're going back now, they're teaching, establishing the church, establishing leadership in the church. And they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. They just put them in God's hands, those disciples that they had made. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And the next point, if you're taking notes, the outward church, it's prayerful. An inward church may have prayer meetings, but they will become very dead and very dry and very boring. if there is not an outward focus in that prayer. An exciting prayer meeting is a church that's outward, and you have brothers and sisters out in the field, in other countries, going out and doing things in other states, other churches from your church being planted. When people are going out into their workplaces, into their jobs, their schools, and persecution's happening, and they're getting stronger. But then they're praying, they're a prayerful church, because they really have something to pray about. They're not just praying like when kids are little, that they have a fun time today, and that their dog's okay, and it's the same old thing, Lord, and the same old problems that we have. They're not just praying for those, but they're praying more in a more mature way, because they're seeing things differently, not inwardly, but outwardly. The church meeting, a prayer meeting, it takes on a depth and a power and a richness when a church is going out. And people are out of their comfort zones. And people are in places where they are not comfortable. Lord God, help me. Boy, when God called us to move out here, when we were still back in California, had no idea what to do or what God was going to do, we started prayer meetings at my house on Friday nights. Best prayer meetings I've ever been to in my life. And as people who that came were people who God had called them to come out, and people who felt called to pray for us that weren't going out but had a heart and a burden. And those are the richest prayer meetings. Why? Hey, we were desperate, man. We didn't know what to do, how to do it. We didn't know what to expect. And those were the richest prayer meetings ever. Because, man, we are on our knees, on our faces before God saying, God, help us. And the thought for many that have come out, and maybe many who have been here, like, God, what are you doing? We don't know. This is hard. This is difficult. But then you just get on your knees and God help us. A church like that is a prayerful church. The next point, verse 24. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And they're on the move too. I love that. They're moving. They're in motion. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. They went through all these cities and they're preaching the word. And in this little verse, I'd like to point out that this was a passionate church. Passion is very important in our life, in our relationship with God. Some of us this morning may be lacking the passion. We may just feel dry. We may remember a time where, man, I remember the days when I was so passionate, where it was such a pleasure and a joy to read my word, to seek the Lord, and it was just in my heart to do that. And maybe we've just gotten to a real dry place. Maybe, perhaps, that's because we're preoccupied with ourselves now. Maybe because of that dryness, we've sort of backed away from the Lord a little bit. We've lost the passion. And maybe in some way, we're sort of now getting kind of discouraged and depressed. You know what the answer for that is? It's to look out. Look at the harvest. Can I show you a couple of scriptures? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, quite a bit to the left. Chapter 58. Isaiah 58. Let's start with verse 6. It says, "Is it not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of the wicked, to undo the heavy burdens." God's saying here, it's not just the act of fasting. And sometimes we think it's the act of going to church, or it's the act of praying, or the act of reading our Bible. It's not just the act. What it is our relationship in the act. We've talked about those things being a vehicle for relationship. And sometimes we'll get dry and stale and washed up in our walk and lose the passion if those are the end instead of God being the end of those activities. He's saying, is it the fast that you just do that activity? Or is it that you are to loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? When your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and you will say, "Here I am." Maybe you and I have become dry and lost sight of God because we are so consumed with ourselves. We forgot the hungry. We forgot the thirsty. We forgot those who are lost, and we are so preoccupied with ourselves, we will always get dry like that. The answer for that is to begin to serve. Serve people, to give, to pour out our life for others. That's the answer for discouragement and depression and despondency. It's to start serving. It's to get involved in allow God's word to be enacted and manifested out of our life, that the love of Christ may go forth. Have you ever been so discouraged and then you start to minister to somebody, pray with them, and then it's all gone? I've done that many, many times. Or I just been discouraged and I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to see anybody. I didn't want to deal with anybody. And then somebody calls me and says, "Can you pray for me?" And then you begin to pray and minister, encourage, and then it's all gone. Why? My focus isn't on me anymore. It's on somebody else. It's on encouraging. It's on serving. In the book of Numbers, we saw on Wednesday night how there were people who were despising serving the Lord. And Moses rebuked them and said, is it a small thing for you to serve the Lord? It's not a small thing. And he mentioned that those who serve the Lord draw near to God. So it's possible that we're just all about learning and growing and inwardly focusing, and we're not being a channel for God's love to be poured out. That's what's healthy. Turn back with me to the book of Acts. And so a passion is ignited in a person that is pouring their life out for other people as God's pouring His life into them. Just a principle of the Scripture. When that starts to get off, and when we stop pouring our life out, and a lot of times it's because we are getting discouraged, or we're getting depressed, or we're having something going on in our life where we stop pouring our life out, and then we become very dry. And the Bible has this principle that when we give out, we get more. To me, that's very encouraging. It makes me want to give out as much as I can because I want more. I want more of God's love. So how do I get that? How do I get that? Giving it out. I want more mercy. I need more mercy. How do I get that? Giving it. How do I get more joy? By giving it. How do I get more peace? By giving it. It's that understanding and principle that when we begin to lose focus of God and that relationship, and then what He wants to do through our life in pouring out His life to others, we become very dry. We lose that passion. It's important for us to have a passion, isn't it? As we serve the Lord, to do it with a passion and an energy and a vigor and an excitement and expectation. That's important. How does that happen? It happens by looking out. Next point. Verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch. So now they're coming back home, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So they're coming back. They had a very successful journey. A lot of people got saved. Churches got established. They even got stoned. I mean, this was awesome. This was cool. And it's neat because they come back to home base. And I believe that really speaks of why it's important to have a home local church that you can pour your life into. That you can become part of the body. Looking to, where is my place here? It's not about just being a spectator. Because the Bible says we're a body. And if part of our body is just spectating, if I go to leave and sit down and one of my legs is not participating because it fell asleep or something, what happens? I look pretty weird probably, trying to get to my seat. I'm limping around. That's not a good thing, is it? But see, the Bible calls us to be involved in a local church, so we are part, an active part. The Bible says that we're stirring up our gift, involving ourselves in what goes on in that local church. And that local church then becomes a hub, a headquarters, where resources can be developed so that they can go out. And that's the church at Antioch was a church that was the recipient of a previous church being sent out. The church was developed there, and now they're a church that's developed and sending people out. And then those people are coming back. They're coming back and they're reporting about all the amazing things that happened. But notice this. After they were commended for the work that God had done, when they had come and they gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He, emphasis mine, He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. He had done that. God had done that. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. The last point then I want to make is that an outward church, it's a humble church. They weren't coming back and saying, we this and we that. And they're saying, look what God has done. Did you know it's a church that puts themselves in a position to where they have to rely upon God? It's the church that's a humble church. It's a church that's not boasting in their goods. They're not boasting in their statistics. They're not boasting in their personal achievements. It just breaks my heart to see a lot of the representatives, quote unquote, of Christianity in our day, the ones who we see on TV, just brag about themselves and what they have done and what they have accomplished and how good they are and how talented and clever. And it just makes me sick. The early church was humble. If you and I got stoned and we rose again from the dead, that would be very humbling. But see, it's a bragging, prideful, boastful church that doesn't have to rely upon God, never putting themselves in a situation where they need God, that can say, look what we've done. Our church is growing because of our contemporary worship group and our flowery stage and our dynamic, relevant messages. If God ever leads us to have a building, remind me, if I forget, to put that scripture, it's the Lord. I don't want to ever forget that, do you? And that's what has happened from the very beginning here. In the past 2 years, starting from 4 or so people in my living room, it's always been, it's the Lord. A couple years later, it's not 4 people in my living room now. Do we have anything to brag about? We do. We do. What is that? That's right. We do have something to brag about. It's the Lord. You see, it's a humble church. It's a church like the Church of Philadelphia. That, hey, we're of little strength. But you know what? God's opened a door for us. He's opened a door for us in places that we could never even imagine, we could have never even thought of, we could never even conceived in our own mind. It's the Lord. And so this morning, just in closing, I want us to really think about, really understand, really look towards and ask God, God, what do you want me to do today, tomorrow? God, I'm tired of myself. I need some action. I need some adventure. I need to see your hand, God. I need to watch your miracles and your touch. I need to get over myself. I believe that's what God is speaking to us today. And you know what? It's neat. As we are just getting going on this church and as God's beginning to establish and equip and do more things, there are going to be so many opportunities because God says, look at the harvest and nobody will go. Look at people who are begging that somebody would come and preach the Word of God to them, giving them a hope, giving them a reason, and nobody will come. All the meanwhile, we're just talking about the next thing we're doing. The next potluck, the next gala, the next, and that's not wrong. We need to fellowship. That's part of it. But never let that be the end of it, please. Let the end of it be the heart of Jesus. As he saw the people with compassion, and he just couldn't look away from that and ignore that. And so let us as individuals pray for an open door, because that's all it was, right? They didn't make it happen. They just were obedient and open doors happened. God did that. Let's pray as individuals that God will use us, that he'll open doors for us. And let's pray for as a church that God will open up doors for us to do things that we could never even have thought of or imagined, and we'll just point to the little sign on the wall. It's the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful gathering together of your people. I know how that blesses you, and I know, God, how you love to see your saints open their Bibles with their hearts and their minds set upon you. And God, I know you're speaking to us this morning. I know you're moving in our midst. I know you have so much more for us, Lord Jesus. May we be those who have everything that you have for us, living in spiritual richness, Lord God, because you've given us so much. We are so thankful for what you've done here. We have a lot to boast about in you, Lord God, because truly you have done a great thing and are doing a great thing, Lord Jesus. So, God, we ask for open doors of opportunity And Lord, we ask for faithfulness and obedience when those open doors are opened up by you, that we can do your will. And Lord, may it never be said of our church, I ask you, God, that there's a lot of opportunity, there's a big harvest, but there's no laborers, Lord God. God, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Sing our last song. So again, just to remind you, we're going to have Shannon's going to have the names if you want to be involved in praying for those kids. If you want to talk to Paul about the Action Crisis Team, he'll be in the back, Greek seminar, all that stuff. But let's just praise the Lord as we sing our last song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.